Well, good evening, brothers. It's a real joy to be with you again, and we're going to be looking at several things that I know are fresh to you, nothing new. I pray that the Lord will use His truth, but nothing novel. I'm sure you've heard all this before. As we come to look in the Word together, there is a principle of Bible study that is absolutely indispensable. And that is total reliance upon God's Holy Spirit. It's His Word. He's the one that inspired it. And He's the only one that can unveil Christ to our hearts. Only God can reveal God. Before we pray together again, I'd like to share a passage from John chapter 14. John chapter 14, beginning at verse 16. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him, because He abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see Me, but you will see Me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day you will know that I am in My Father, and you in Me, and I in you. He who has My commandments and keeps them is the one who loves Me. And he who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I will love him, and I will disclose Myself to him. The world will no longer see Me, but you will see Me. And because you love Me, He said, I will disclose Myself to you. So let's trust the Lord to do that, and then we'll look together in His Word. Father, we thank You again this evening that we can trust Your life, Your Holy Spirit, to unveil the Lord Jesus to our hearts in a living way. We thank You that it is Your desire to disclose Yourself to us. We pray as we look at this portion of Scripture from the Gospel of Mark, that You would do exactly that, that You would take the veil away, and that You would show us the Lord Jesus. Thank You in advance for preparing our hearts, for bringing us here, and now according to our hunger and our need and our capacity, show us Christ. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'll ask you to open your Bibles, please, or your computers or whatever you have, to Mark chapter 4. Now, I've been studying the Gospel of Mark now for probably a couple of years, and many things have struck my heart about the way the Holy Spirit has guided His servant Mark to unveil the Lord Jesus. But one of the observations I've made, and I've been following it through the Gospel of Mark, Mark focuses on certain principles. And then he gives story after story after story in order to illustrate that principle. Some have suggested that it's arbitrary, that he just gives stories and he tells this and then tells this and then tells another story and so on. They call attention to the word immediately and straightway. And you're probably familiar with that. 41 times in the Gospel of Mark. I've heard one commentator describe him as the cameraman. And he just sort of walks along and he takes a picture and then he takes another picture and another picture. And he just throws all these stories together. But I think if you study the Gospel of Mark carefully under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, you will find that those stories are not arbitrary. He gets a principle and then he illustrates it by four or five stories. And then he homes in on another truth. And he gives seven stories. And then he homes in on another truth. And gives three stories. And so on. And he does it consistently all the way through the gospel. And so what we need to do as we study the gospel is ask the Lord to unveil to our hearts what is the great truth that he is underscoring. And then watch how those stories tie in to that wonderful truth. I've been doing that through the Gospel of Mark, and what I would like to do here is take you to a new section. Mark has just changed principles, and he's now got another series of stories. I think you're familiar with the theme, the revelation of Christ in the Gospel of Mark. This is not mine. This is anyone who has studied that agreed that Mark presents our Lord Jesus as the amazing servant. All through this gospel, Mark 10:45, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. When you study the Gospel of Mark, you don't say Jesus is the great example of a servant. We'll study Mark and then we'll know how we should serve. No, that's not the point at all. The point is that when Jesus lived in his incarnate body, he was the amazing servant. He now lives in his mystical body. You're not the servant. I'm not the servant. He continues to be the servant. And you study the Gospel of Mark to see how he did it then, so you know what to expect now as he lives in your heart in order to serve you and then through you. He washes your feet first, and then he enables you to wash someone else's feet. So all of Mark's revelation of Christ is to show us what our lives will look like when this amazing servant lives in us. Glance, if you would, at Mark chapter 4, verse 1. He began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables. This now is a new section. It's a parable section. It's not the only time he's going to use parables, but he groups together certain parables. Look at Mark 4:3. Listen to this. Behold, a sower went out to sow. Verse 21. He was saying to them. 24. He was saying to them. Verse 26. And he was saying, the kingdom of God is like, and so on. Verse 30. And he said. Verse 33. With many such parables, he was speaking the word to them. And so he was teaching in parables. And now this is a brand new section. Mark has turned a page. I'm not going to take time to show you the principles that went before this, but I encourage you to study it that way. Mark 4 introduces us to the Lord's method of teaching by parables. And since we sent out the announcement As I was studying under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, it's not exactly as you received it on the sheet. There have been a few changes. And let me just get before you what is on my heart that I believe the Lord would have us see. We want to look at the three seed parables. And I know they're very familiar parables. Chapter 4, 3 to 9, the parable of the sower, with its explanation in 14 to 20. And then the parable of the seed growing secretly, verses 26 to 29. And then the parable of the mustard seed. Three seed parable. That's verse 30 to 34. Three seed parables, parables of life. And these parables, I'm suggesting, illustrate the life of our Lord in us, the life that we can enjoy in Him. A seed contains life. And that's what we're looking at. It's not some philosophy. It's not mechanical in any way. It's not a bunch of spiritual principles or spiritual disciplines that we adhere to in order to live a certain way. It's life. These are life parables. And these parables of life will describe for us what our life will look like if we're being ruled by the King. These are Kingdom of Heaven parables. And so we'll see that. Now, Mark groups these three parables with great design and great purpose. And here's just a little outline that we're going to follow. The outline's not inspired. This is just my teaching device to connect our thoughts together. But I believe that we'll find that this first parable, the parable of the sower, shows how life in Christ begins. It always begins this way. This is the starting point. And you can't really get to the next parable until God works this one in your heart, in mine. This is how life begins. The second parable tells us how life continues. The parable of the seed growing secretly. When the life in the seed is released. And you can guess what the third one is about. It's how life consummates. It's the end. And so these three parables, how life begins, how life in Christ continues, and then the climax, how does God bring it to an end? Once we discover these principles, we need His light to make it real. And so what we would like to do is look at the how. How can I enter into the parable of the sower? And how can I enter into the parable of the seed growing secretly? And how can I embrace the reality of the mustard seed? And I'm suggesting that just before the three seed parables, He tells a story. Just after the three seed parables, He tells another story. And those stories, the terminal points of those seed parables, give us the how. How can I make this my own? How can I enter into this? Mark chapter 3, verses 31 to 35. This is the story that comes before the seed parables. And it's that when His family came to get Him. You remember His mother and His brothers and His sisters are outside. And He said, "Who is my mother, my brother, my sister?" It's important that that come just before the seed parables. And then at the end, chapter 4, 35 to 41, this is the stormy, the calming of the stormy sea. This is when our Lord Jesus was asleep in the stern of the ship. And once again, this gives us the how of the parables. So that's what we're going to look at, God helping us. It would be easy to sort of jump right into the parables, but so that we're all together, and one brother already said on the same page. What I'd like to do before we get into this, I want to just say a word about parables. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir, and you've already studied the parables and the parable of the sower. You know all about it, and you've heard it from mother's knee and when you were in Sunday school and so on. But there's a couple of things that I think would help us, just a big look at parables in general. Now, the first observation is this. I think it's impossible, but I'll say almost impossible. It's almost impossible to give a definition to a parable. And I say that because I probably have 30 or 40 books just on the parables. And I've combed through those books. And almost all of them, it's amazing to me, they start listing the parables. And the smallest I have is 20 parables. And the largest is 78 parables. Now, that's a pretty big discrepancy. Usually, they're 30 to 35 parables, something like that. Now, why the large discrepancy? Technically, a parable is to place one thing alongside another thing for the purpose of comparison. Or some say a heavenly, earthly story to give a heavenly meaning or something like that. The problem with that is that a metaphor does that, and so does a simile do that, and so does a proverb do that, and so does a type do that. An allegory is a little different because the meaning is sort of intertwined with the story. So I'm suggesting that we can be generous with the word parable, since it can be a simile or a metaphor or a proverb or something like that. When you have something that pictures something spiritual, you're the salt of the earth. That's parable. You're the salt of the earth. Consider the lilies of the field. Don't build your house on the sand. Whitewashed sepulchres. That's a physical thing illustrating a spiritual reality. I'll make you fishers of men. That's a parable. The green tree and the dry tree. A woman in travail. It doesn't have to be long to be a parable. Where the carcass is, the vultures gather. That's a parable. Make for yourselves purses that do not wear out. That's an earthly picture illustrating a spiritual reality. The blind leading the blind. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. Any physical thing that illustrates a spiritual thing. Now listen to Mark 13:28. Learn the parable of the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and it has put forth its leaves, you know summer is near. That's a parable. And he said it was a parable. Now, usually when we think about the parables, we don't think about those sentences. We think about the longer ones, the sower and the tares and the prodigal son and the parable of the 10 virgins and the wedding feast and the sheep and the goats and the good Samaritan and so on. But it doesn't have to be long in order to be a parent. Here's the second observation, and very important, I think. If it's short, you don't have a problem. Because if the parable is short, you know it means one thing. Because it's short, it means one thing. When you give your alms, do not use a trumpet before men. That means one thing. And it's pretty easy to figure out what it means. But the longer the parable gets, the more difficult it is, because now there are details, and you say, does that parable mean one thing or two things or five things? And I'm suggesting, and this is not my own idea, but a parable, whether it's short or long, means one thing. And the details, most of them are just scenery tied into that, and they have to be interpreted in terms of that one thing. I don't think the details have to have their own spiritual significance. And so you need to be careful. A knife is not all edge. There's other parts of the knife, and it's all designed to make the knife cut. A lot of people have gone off the deep end because they take a parable and they find some little detail in there, and they turn that thing into a doctrine. For example, John 15, 1-6, you know, the Jesus talks about the vine and the branches. I don't think anybody in this room would disagree. The message of that parable is fruit bearing by abiding in Jesus. Isn't that the main message of the vine and the branches? By abiding in Christ, I can bear fruit. Well, when you read one of the details in there, in 15:6, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And so someone said, well, there you go. That was a branch. It was abiding. It's not abiding now. You can lose your salvation and all that kind of thing. That's because they're taking that detail and they're taking it right out of the context. The message of that is abide in Christ to bear fruit. And all of that detail, the only thing that means is if I don't abide in Jesus, I am worthless as far as fruit bearing is concerned. That's all that means. And so I'm just encouraging you that you should, when you're studying the parable, ask the Lord to give you the main message of that parable. That you can't conclude from the parable of the unrighteous steward in Luke 16 that we should be dishonest. You can't conclude from Luke 18, the parable of the unjust judge, that if you pray enough, you'll bug God and God will finally respond to you because he gets tired of hearing you pray. That's not what that is teaching. So don't put a lot of weight on the details. A lot of weight on the leaven, or on the virgin, or on the oil, or on the expression outer darkness. Strange things have come out of details because they haven't found the main thing, and all the details will tie into that. So that's, I think, important. One more thing, and then we'll look at the first parable. It's interesting that the Bible doesn't try to define the parable. God never tries to define the parable. It's not important what it is, but the Bible spends a lot of time telling us why he decided to use parables. And that's what we want to look at. Why? Why parables? Why did he choose this method? And once you see that, you'll have a key not only to understanding the parables, but understanding the whole Word of God. On the surface, and I speak as a fool because this is not it, but on the surface, it looks like Jesus spoke in parables deliberately to hide his truth from some people. That's what it looks like on the surface. Mark 4:11. He was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But those who are outside get everything in parables. It sounds like parables are for Christians, but those outside, those who are not Christians, they get it in parables. I'm going to read a passage from Matthew 13. Matthew 13, I'll begin at verse 13. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear. They've closed their eyes, otherwise they'd see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. Once again, at first glance, it seems like parables are for those who don't know the Lord, and not for the purpose of making things clear, but to deliberately muddy it up. That's what it looks like. It's designed not to reveal the truth, but to conceal the truth. You know the heart of our Lord Jesus, and I know the heart of Jesus, and he is not giving parables deliberately to hide the truth from anybody. He wants all to know. Let me suggest from Proverbs 25 and verse 2, this just sort of puts it together, that why did Jesus speak in parables? Proverbs 25, 2 says, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter. Do you know the rest of that verse? Yes, it's the glory of kings to search out a matter. Why would God hide things? And the answer is because it's royal to be a seeker. It's royal to search it out. And what God is doing is he's discovering who the seeker is. He wants to reveal it, but he wants to reveal it to seekers. When he spoke in parables, it wasn't only hidden from the Pharisees. It was hidden from everybody. The disciples didn't have any more light than the Pharisees had or the scribes had. Jesus spoke in parables to hide the truth from everybody except who? And the answer is except those who came to him privately for an explanation. He hid it from everybody except the seeker, except the one who came and said, will you teach me? Listen please to Mark 4:21. He was saying to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? Nothing's hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret but that it would come to light. Anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Now don't take that passage out of its context. We're so accustomed when we hear about hiding light under a bushel or under a bed to think about his Sermon on the Mount, where that figure of speech was applied to believers. You can't hide your testimony. I can't hide my life under a bushel. Of course, there's a good reason for that, because their bushels were straw and their lights were flame. And if you tried to hide that, you can't. A city on a hill can't be hid. That's testimony. But in this passage, in Mark 4, he's not talking about your testimony. Don't hide your light under a bushel. He's talking about parables. He's talking about himself. And he said, would I hide my light under a bed? Would I put my light under a bushel? No. God says, I want to reveal it. It's referring here to the Lord Jesus and why he puts it in parable form. Look at Mark 4:22, please. Nothing is hidden except to be revealed. Has anything been secret but that it would come to light? And notice Mark 4, verse 10. As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. They didn't get it. And they came to Jesus privately, and he said, to you it's given. To you who come. To you who ask. To you who seek. He spoke in parables to discover and draw the seeker unto himself. Mark 4:34. He did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. Isn't that a wonderful word? Talk about intimacy there. What a precious scene that is. And so parables, why did he speak in parables? It's really what we call the indispensable principle. He spoke in parables to discover the seeker and to draw the seeker to himself. It's the glory of God to hide. It's the glory of kings to search it out. And royalty seeks it out and goes privately to the Lord. Now we're going to look at these parables, these seed parables, the parables of life. You're not going to understand it unless you go personally to him and ask him to make that real to you. You're not going to get it from me. You're not going to get it from yourself or somebody else. You've got to go to the Lord. You've got to come to him. And I'm going to suggest some principles, but in order to make that principle alive and vital in your life, brothers, let's take this weekend seriously. Let's go to the Lord. And let's say, Lord, I've known this parable of the sower all my life. Will you please teach me what this means? I've known this parable, the seed, hidden secretly. What does it mean? You show me, Lord. And the mustard seed. How much we've heard of the mustard seed. We have little mustard seed. We wear them on our neck. We got to put them in our drawer. We got them in our pocket. What does it mean? Only the Lord can reveal the Lord. So may God help us with this. All right, that's all I want to say about parables as a whole. Now let's look, please, Mark 4, beginning in verse 1. And he began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him. He got into the boat in the sea and sat down, and the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And he was saying to them in his teaching, listen to this. Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched because it had no root. It withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now this same parable, as you know, is also recorded in Matthew 13, 1-9. It's also recorded in Luke chapter 8, verses 4 to 8, and in all cases with their subsequent explanation. Now, we got to find the main teaching. There are not many things, there's one thing. What's the main teaching? And let me show you two recurring emphases, and we'll put it together, and we believe this is the main teaching of the parable. One clear emphasis that goes through the entire parable is how receptive is the soil. That's a big part of the entire parable. That was true in the seed that fell beside the road. That soil was hard. Listen to what Luke says. Luke 8, 5, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot. It was hard ground. And so the seed just laid on top of the ground. The birds came along, and you know, later he explained, Satan comes along and steals the seed. That's the only seed that he can ever steal. That which is just laying on top of the ground. In the second illustration, the seed went a little way into the soil. Matthew 13, 20. The one on whom the seed was sown on rocky places. This is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Because of that particular expression. That the rocky soil immediately received it with joy, and then later it wilted away. I've been very careful through the years not to put a lot of stock in initial reception. You know, I'll finish having a series of meetings, and someone will say, how did it go? How did it go? Were they receptive? And I don't know how to answer. I say, they were kind. They were nice. They didn't throw me out. They said nice things. But how did it go? I don't know. The years tell the story. Because on rocky soil, it says they immediately received it with joy. So the initial reception doesn't tell the story. If I'm still here in 10 years, ask me, how did it go? Maybe I'll have a better answer. But I don't know. And so, in this second, the soil received it at first, but then there was a problem. And reception. The third is the same way. Mark 4, 7. Other seed fell among the thorns. Thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. The good seed. Mark 4, 20. Those are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the good soil. They hear the word, accept it, bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Reception. I can't stress this enough, brothers. Whatever else God's going to teach us in this parable, answer this before the Lord. Do you have a receptive heart? Everything depends on receiving. Have you heard of the name Jeremy Taylor? I read all these dead guys that have been dead for 100 years or more. He lived in the 1600s. I heard Stephen Kahn one time describe his books as voices and echoes. And since then, I've been dividing my library into voices and echoes. Well, Jeremy Taylor, he's sort of a voice. Anyway, I was reading one of his sermons, and he was describing the sun and all the ministry the sun has on the earth. And he was telling about how the sun shines and the energy and the colors and life and everything comes from the sun. And then at the end of the page, he asked this question. What can the earth give to benefit the sun? What can the earth give in return? And I didn't turn the page. I decided to wrestle with that question. And I was asking myself, What can the earth, how can we contribute to the sun? The sun is a giver. Nobody doubts that. The sun gives and gives and gives and gives and gives. But what can the earth give back? And I concluded, nothing. There's nothing we can give back. I turned the page and he said, something. The earth can give something. It can give a testimony by being receptive. And if the earth receives, otherwise, if the earth wasn't a receiver, we'd think that the sun was just a big ball of fire out there, just burning. That's all it would be. But because the earth is a receiver, look at the testimony that God has given to the sun. What comes from the sun? Look at the earth. Look at the life, energy, everything. David asked the question, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? The next verse, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the Lord. The only thing we can give God is a heart that receives. And the more you receive, the bigger testimony he has. And so this whole idea in this parable, whether you're looking at the wayside soil or the rocky soil or the thorny soil or the good soil, everything revolves around reception. Are you open? Are you receiving? And that's the first emphasis. All right, let me take it one step further because there's another emphasis. It's not only the soil being receptive, but the other emphasis in this parable has to do with the relationship between the soil and the seed. There's a union with the soil and the seed. There's got to be that relationship. Willingness to receive and then be united to that seed. At this point, let me just identify in this case, just because it's true here, it's not necessarily true in every parable. In one parable, the seed is the word of God. In another parable, the seed is the sons of the kingdom. And so you've got to keep it in the parable. Mark 14:14, the sower sows the word. The seed is the word. Matthew 13:19 calls the seed the word of the kingdom. Luke 8:11, the seed is the word of God. Now don't only think of this when you say word of God. John 1, the word of God. This is the revelation of Christ. And I believe if we're going to understand this parable, the seed is the Word, and the one who is the Word, it's our Lord Jesus himself. And everything depends on how receptive I am to the Word of God. To God, the Word. Everything depends on that. Now, let me go back and just pick up each soil again and show you the relationship between the soil and the seed. In the first soil, Mark 4:15, the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown, when they hear, immediately Satan comes, takes the word which has been sown. The soil, the seed, the relationship is contact. That's it. No union. Contact. The seed contacted the soil. Fell on the top and never even went one inch into the soil. It's just contact. It just sits there, and that's why the birds can come and take it away. What a warning, brothers, there is here. The wayside soil, we can come in contact with Christ and never have union with Christ. Thousands of Christians come in contact all the time. In church, they come in contact. In Bible study, they come in contact with Christ. The Lord's table, they come in contact. Any of the ordinances, in baptism, they come in contact. They say, I'm going to go out in nature because I meet God in nature. I don't need to go to church. I see God in nature. Well, you don't really. How long would it take a person who didn't know the Lord to stare at a grapevine until he concluded, boy, that's just like somebody united to Christ? They'd never get that. They could stand there all day, look at a tree planted by the river, and they're not going to say, what a righteous man. They can see leaves blowing all over the place. They're not going to say, the wicked are like the chaff. They're not going to get it. You don't go to nature to see the Lord. You go to the Lord to explain nature. Then you go out in nature and say, you're right. Yes, exactly right. Contact. They make contact. They go to the books and they go to the tapes and they go to websites and all that kind of thing. Contact is not union. And so we need to ask the Lord to deliver us from just having a contact with Christ. The second soil, the rocky soil, is there reception? And the answer is sort of. There's a little bit. There's a little bit of reception. Perhaps the soil was ignorant of what that seed would be when it began to develop. But there came a time in that soil when the life of the seed came against the life of the soil. And the soil said, no more stuff. This outside the camp stuff, I don't know. This persecution, this hard time, this identifying with a rejected Savior King. I'm not sure about that. The soil cannot have mere contact with the seed. The soil cannot have partial reception of the seed. It's not going to be fruitful if it's partial. The third soil, it's almost strange to say, but it seemed like it received, it was open and received all the seed, but not exclusively. It was feeding thorns and briars and feeding other things as well. The message of the parable of the sower is this. 100% all of the soil, the whole soil, and nothing but the soil, must be receptive to the seed, the whole seed, and nothing but the seed. Cannot be supplemented. To supplement Christ is to change Him completely. I can't be feeding Him and the anxieties of life. I can't be feeding Him and the pleasures of this world. As Jesus explains in that last soil. Mark 4:7. Other seed fell among thorns. The thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. It's not Jesus plus my worrying. It's not Jesus plus what I think this world can give me. It's not Jesus plus, as Luke says, the pleasures of the world. I love this idea, the deceitfulness of riches. Now, I'm going to give you half a verse, and you give me the other half. It's Psalm 18. Well, actually, it's the next verse, 10 and 11. I'll give you 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe. A rich man's wealth is his strong city in his own imagination. Isn't that wonderful? It's not real. It's the deceitfulness of riches. And so it's possible when 100% of me is open to 100% of Him. It's possible that I don't have to be anxious anymore. I don't have to get entangled with the deceitfulness of riches anymore. I don't have to have the thorns choke it out, and so on. I once heard an illustration, and I might have even given it to you, brothers. I heard it as a true story. A young girl had discovered the reality that we're talking about. It's all Him, and we accept Him. We're open, we receive Him. And she wanted to testify. And here's what she wanted to say. She wanted to say, let the Lord have His way in your life. That's what she wanted to say. But she was nervous. And what she said instead was, let the Lord have His life in your way. I'll tell you what she said. Was a whole lot better than what she intended to say. Brothers, let the Lord have His life in your way. The soil, the whole soil, nothing but the soil. Receptive to the seed, the whole seed, and nothing but the seed. I want to make two more points and we'll sort of wrap up this first one. It's got to start here. This is how life begins. I don't know another passage in Scripture that presents total surrender more than the parable of the soil. All of the soil receiving all of the seed. That is a total surrender. For years I looked at this parable and I thought, there are four kinds of people in the world. I hope I'm good soil. Because there are some soils like Luke 8:12, those beside the road, those who have heard, the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. So that soil is for the unsaved. Hard, rejecting, they just don't know. And then there are those that start well, and then they finish badly. And then there are those that are worldly Christians. And they embrace Christ, they want Christ, but then they get all wrapped up in the world and they don't have Him exclusively. Then there's the good soil. They've received. But some bear 30 and some 60. Still good soil. 30, 60, 100. And so I say, well, as long as I'm good soil, I don't really care if it's 30 or 60 or 100, as long as I'm the good soil. I'm suggesting that he might not mean that there are four kinds of people in the world. Mark 4:15, describing the wayside soil, he says, when they hear. Mark 4:16, when he describes the rocky soil, he says, when they hear. And 4:18, when he describes the thorny soil, these are the ones who have heard the word. And the good soil, Mark 4:20, they hear and accept. And I think these four soils are four possibilities every time you hear the word of the Lord. Or every time Christ is presented to you. You could be rocky soil today and good soil tomorrow and phony soil the next day and back to good soil and then rocky soil. Every time you hear the word or Christ is unveiled to you, you have an opportunity to be receptive. The whole soil, and nothing but the soil, receiving the whole word, and nothing but the word. Don't think just because you're good soil today that you don't need to be warned about mere contact with Christ. You do. Don't think just because you're good soil today that you don't need to be warned about a partial acceptance of Christ, and when he crosses your life, then you resist. Don't think just because you're good soil today that you don't need to be warned about supplementing the Lord Jesus and feeding other things at the same time. As we get ready to wrap this up, I want to show you how he ends this parable. It's an amazing ending, really. Verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he was saying to them, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given to you besides. Whoever has, to him more shall be given. Whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away. It's a strange way to end the parable of the sower. Mark says, take care what you listen to. Luke 8:18 says, take care how you hear. Both are true. What you hear and how you hear. But here's the question. Why, after presenting the parable of the sower, this full surrender, the soil, the whole soil, nothing but the soil, receptive to the seed, the whole seed, and nothing but the seed, why does he then give, by your standard of measure, it will be measured unto you, and more will be given to you besides? What's he talking about? And I think the answer is found in the yield of the good soil. They all bear fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100. In Luke's record, by the way, of this parable, he doesn't say some 30 and some 60. When Luke gives it, he says 100. They all bear 100. Now, how does this percentage, 30, 60, 100, tie into the comment of our Lord, by what standard you measure, it'll be measured to you again, and more will be given to you beside? Let me make this suggestion. I think he's talking about spiritual capacity. What I mean by that is this. You know that you're called to walk in the light that God has given you. And I'm called to walk in the light that God has given me. I have no right to put my light on you. And really, you have no right to put your light on me. You walk in the light that God has given you, and I'll walk in the light God has given me. Now, some Christians have more light than others. Right? This brother here, he might have 60. I might have 30. Might have 80 or 90. 100. What if I give 100% of my 30? What if that's my measure of light? 30%. And I'm completely open to the Lord with my 30%. And I give 100% of my 30. With what measure you measure, more will be added unto you. If you're 10% and you give it all to Jesus, you become a candidate for further light. And God then will increase your measure. And increase my measure. And there's no end to the increase. It's all 100%, but it's 100% of 30, and 100% of 60, and 100% of 80. Live up to the light that God has given you. All of your soil. Given to all of the revelation of Christ. And according to your measure of light, more will be added unto you again. One brother tonight shared with me the increase of his government. There will be no end. There's no end. You can know him as Lord tonight and be more surrendered tomorrow. Totally surrendered tomorrow and more surrendered on Monday. How is that so? Because your capacity increases. Your measure increases. There's no end to it. It says, of the increase of his government, there shall be no end, and of peace. You can have perfect peace today and more peace tomorrow. Because your capacity increases as you know the Lord. Every revelation of God increases your capacity. I don't have a perfect past. But I have perfect peace about my imperfect past. You can have perfect peace about your imperfect past because all of the soil is open and receptive to all of the seed. That's how it starts. Lord willing, tomorrow we're going to look at the next parable, which is the release of the life of the seed. That can't happen until this happens. That parable comes first. Total surrender to all the revelation of Christ. And then it moves to the next parable and the next. May God work these things in our hearts. Take a little stroll in your quiet time and go to the Lord and ask Him to explain to your heart what this really means. Let's pray. Father, we thank You not for what we're guessing or what we think these things mean, but everything that You have inspired this to mean, will You work in our heart? Deliver us completely from a mere contact with the seed. Deliver us completely from any partial reception of the seed. Deliver us completely from supplementing the seed. And grace us according to the capacity You've given us to be totally receptive to the seed, the whole seed, and nothing but the seed. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.